Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 7. We are going to begin at verse 8. And though I've only got it marked down through verse 13, we are going to read to the end of the chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, it was not to put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Sorrow, regret, and remorse are all part of human life after the fall. Every one of us sorrows for one thing or another. There are times that you might make a statement to someone, and as soon as the words come out of your mouth, you regret having said what you said. And you can't take it back. They heard it. There are things that we do that we wish we could undo, but they cannot be undone. And so sorrow and regret and remorse are common. We feel remorse when we harm someone. We sorrow over all kinds of different things. Now, Paul, however, in this passage that we're looking at today, distinguishes between two kinds of sorrow. He distinguishes between godly sorrow and its effects, and then worldly sorrow and its effects. And as we shall see, this distinction is vital. It is a stark distinction, as different as night is from day, or as life is from death. He wrote a sorrow-producing letter. You'll recall that when we read 2 Corinthians, it's actually the 3 Corinthian letter. That in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was a letter that doesn't exist any longer, that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Well, what had taken place was he had been to Corinth, he had been back to Ephesus, he had written 1 Corinthians to them, and then he hears that this sin that had existed in the church in Corinth is getting worse. There are all kinds of sins. You read 1 Corinthians, boy, they were messed up. They had all sorts of problems. And one of the problems that he addressed in 1 Corinthians was there was a man in the congregation who was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. And Paul says, and you rejoice, you should rather grieve over this. And so apparently there were some folks in this congregation in Corinth that had taken the side of this man who was having this incestuous, adulterous relationship. And Paul had traveled to Corinth. He made a hasty visit. to try to deal with this. And from what we can glean from 2 Corinthians, he was rebuffed. There was at least a large group in the church in Corinth that didn't want to hear what he had to say, didn't want him there, and so they did not listen to him. And he came back to Ephesus, and at that point, he wrote a sorrowful letter. It was basically what he calls it here, a letter that caused them sorrow. And he put it in the hand of Titus, and he sent Titus to Corinth to read the letter to them and to try to do what he could to resolve this issue, as well as a number of other things like how they had treated Paul on this past visit. And so Titus has been gone for some time. We saw last week that Paul is concerned that he might have missed Titus. He's gone on from Ephesus. He went to Troas. The original plan was to meet up with Titus at Troas, and now Paul is going on into Macedonia, and he's missed Titus, and so he was worried about that, and so he's gone to Macedonia. Finally, Titus arrives, and Titus arrives with good news. But the letter that Paul had written is the sorrowful letter. It's a letter that he's addressing right here. And what he says about this is, I caused you sorrow by my letter. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Now, sorrow is used a lot in this section that we're looking at right here. And the word sorrow has to do with making somebody sad or grieved or offended about something. And so Paul is addressing that one particular issue. And he says, this letter that he sent by the hand of Titus, this letter has caused a great deal of sorrow within this congregation. And he says, I don't regret it, but I did regret it. Now, what's he getting at? What he means is, when he first wrote the letter, he regretted having to write the letter. He regretted that there was such sin in the congregation at Corinth that it had driven him to the point that he had to write a letter addressing this terrible sinful issue in the church. And so he regretted, he was sorrowful that he had to write something, that they hadn't listened to him, that there was a reason to write this letter in the first place. He's acting as their spiritual father. He's the one who was instrumental in the under the hand of God for establishing this church at Corinth. And therefore, even though some enemies have come into the church, some false apostles, some people who are teaching false doctrine, and some people who are basically saying, don't listen to Paul, he doesn't have any credentials of any kind, who does this guy think he is? We're the real apostles, and of course they're the false apostles, they're lying about all of this. And so Paul is having to address all sorts of issues here, and so he regretted that he had to write the letter in the first place, but he doesn't regret that he did it in that it does produce, when Titus comes back he hears, it does produce what Paul desired, which is the repentance of the Corinthians, that they heard what was said in the letter, that they received it, the Holy Spirit applied it to them, and they repented, and Paul rejoices now that he sees evidence of their repentance. And so he regretted having to write it in the first place. He says, I don't regret it now because it basically because it did what I hoped and prayed that it would do. What does regret mean? We find two words in this section. We find the word regret, and we find the word repentance. And they are not interchangeable, but sometimes they point to, well, what's regret mean? Let's think about this for a second. It's used several times. Regret can mean a change of mind. So can repentance, but repentance is more. Regret can mean a change of mind. That same word that's used here in 2 Corinthians is also used in the parable of the two sons, where the father asked them to go out into the vineyard to work, and one son says, yes, sir, I will, and he doesn't do it, and the other son says, I will not, but Matthew 21 says, he answered, I will not, but afterward he regretted it and went. And so this young man changed his mind and he went into the field to work according to the parable. So the word regret can mean to change your mind. It can mean to feel remorse. It can mean repent in a certain sense. It all depends on the context of the passage. Paul regretted the hurt that the letter caused the Corinthians, but he knew that the hurt was necessary. He knew that they had to be hurt in order to repent, and that's what does actually happen. And so it was an unpleasant thing, but a necessary thing for Paul to write this letter. And it hurt Paul to do it. You know, as parents, we've all said, when we're spanking our children, we've all said, this hurts me more than it does you. And the kid always thinks, no, it doesn't, because it hurts my bottom. But in reality, if you're a godly parent, you know it does hurt. It hurts you to have to do this. Paul says, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, but only for a while. They were made sorrowful, which was the point, but only for a short time. Now, he's not saying they just dismissed what he wrote. He's saying, essentially, from the context here, they put into practice what he wrote right away. They heard it, they responded to it, and so their sorrow was short-lived because they immediately began to do what Paul asked them to do. They turned to the Lord as Paul wanted them to do. So their sorrow was short, but it was evidence of genuinely repentant hearts. So he goes on, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Here comes that word repentance. The result of the sorrow that they experienced was that they repented of their sin. So what does repentance mean? It's a different word from regret. Repentance means a change in your way of life as a result of a change in your thoughts and your attitude both toward sin and toward righteousness. Okay? So it's more far-reaching. Regret does not necessarily result in a change of attitude or a change of life. Repentance always does. And so this sorrow that Paul writes about that they experienced was according to the will of God. It was so that they might not suffer loss in anything. If they had not repented, remember back in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talked about how when some of them came, were coming to the Lord's Supper with unrepentant hearts and a bad attitude and all that type of thing, that basically God killed them. Some of you sleep, he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, because of the fact that they were unrepentant. So he doesn't want any further people to die at the church at Corinth. And so he's glad that they have heard this, so that they might not suffer loss in anything according to us. But notice, God is behind their sorrow, just as he is behind their repentance. It's his holy will that they experience this kind of sorrow, so that he would lead them through the Holy Spirit to genuine repentance. So they're made sorrow, made sorrowful over their sins, so that through that experience of this sorrow, they will be brought to repentance. And then Paul distinguishes between these two types of sorrows that I mentioned earlier. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, so there is a sorrow that is according to the will of God. It's different from the other kind of sorrow. It's that state of sadness that comes because of something that has been done. And he says this sadness is according to God. It's not something over which God has no control. Please remember, at all times, anything that makes you sorrowful as a Christian, you know God is in charge of all of that. God is sovereign. There is nothing that happens in this universe that is apart from the holy will of a sovereign God. And so Paul recognizes that, and he's talking about that. That should give us comfort, because that means that when we encounter things that do cause us to sorrow, it's not something that God was ignoring. It's not something that God couldn't do anything about. It is something that God has control over. And so it's God's will for this kind of sadness, for this kind of sorrow, to happen to believers from time to time. God doesn't just afflict His people with sorrow for no reason whatsoever. His holy will is involved in the process of making His elect experience such sorrows. And the reason is the result that we see here. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. That's what he's getting at. Repentance. Once again, that change of life, that change of attitude and actions toward sin and toward righteousness. A change in the way in which you behave. So that's the positive side of it. It results in changed behavior that is godly. Negatively, what he says here is that this type of godly sorrow does not produce regret. There will never come a time when any Christian should ever have to regret repenting of sin before God. There will never be a reason for you to ever wish or ever regret that you repented when God made you sorrowful about something. We have a biblical example of this in the character of Peter. You recall the Apostle Peter, he was always the first one to put his foot in his mouth. And what Peter did as Jesus was explaining to the disciples that he was about to be taken by the hands of wicked men and crucified and rise on the third day, Peter still hadn't grasped all of this stuff yet. Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. And Jesus said, all of you will fall away. And Peter said, even if everyone deserts you, Lord, I will not desert you. I'll stand by you, and if necessary, I'll die with you. And that's when Jesus had to tell him, Peter, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, he thought that he had everything well in hand, but once Jesus is arrested, Peter does follow at a distance. He sees what's going on. From what I understand from people who have been to this part of the world and have seen the buildings that are spoken of here, there is a place where Jesus, as he was being examined by the high priest, could turn and look through an open portico into the courtyard and actually see Peter. They could connect eyeball to eyeball. They could see one another. And that's what scriptures tell us happened as Jesus turned. When Peter denies him for the third time and the rooster crows, the Bible tells us that Jesus turned and he looked Peter straight in the eye. And we read in Matthew 26, this is not the account of that, but it says, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, so Peter is cut to the heart. He is sorrowful about what he's just done. He suddenly realizes that it's the third time, and it's not until the third time he suddenly realizes what he's done. And he immediately is repentant. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. But what does Peter do? Peter continues to hang out with the apostles. He still is there with the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't give up and say, that's it, and like people would do today, quit the church and go off someplace else. He doesn't do that at all. He is with them, and therefore, because he is with them, even though he has sinned, he encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end of the gospel, according to John, Jesus confronts him three times. Peter, do you love me? And restores him to fellowship with Christ and restores him to ministry as well. And so Peter is one of God's elect who sinned. Peter is one who is made aware of his sin. He weeps bitter tears of repentance and sorrow. But he is forgiven by the Lord and he is restored to ministry in the church. This kind of repentance, Paul says, leads to salvation. Peter is restored to full life with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made whole again. And he is in harmony now with both God and with the people of God. So the kind of sorrow that we could call godly sorrow produces the results of repentance from sin and full and complete salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is getting at. The wound of knowing that he had denied the Lord, not once but three times, caused Peter to experience great sorrow. But then the end result of this is a genuine repentance and a restoration by the Lord to something that is even greater than the pain caused by the sorrow. But there's another kind of sorrow, and that's what Paul says. He calls it the sorrow of the world, worldly sorrow. Now, worldly sorrow does not come from God or is not for a good purpose in a person's life. It does not result in repentance from sin and a turning to God. Instead, what worldly sorrow results in is self-condemnation and self-accusation. It is full of remorse. It is full of regret, but there is no repentance in it. Now, why can I say that it has remorse and regret? Well, it's because the person's been caught in a sin, but what he is concerned about is not having sinned against God. He's concerned about the consequences of having been caught. Take a child who knows he's not supposed to get into the cookie jar in the kitchen. And mama catches him up on the counter with his hand down in the cookie jar and says, "Johnny, are you trying to take a cookie?" And he says, "No." Now, gets a spanking and waits until mommy's not looking. He goes right back to the cookie jar. The reason he does that is because he might be hurting, his behind might hurt a little bit, he might be sorrowful, he might be remorseful, he might regret, but what all of the things that he regrets is, are the consequences, the spanking. And it's all focused on him. It's not focused on God. And that's the only kind of sorrow that unbelievers experience. It's sorrow that's turned inward because of the consequences of what they've done, remorse and regret for that. We have an example of that as well. Paul goes on and says, the sorrow of the world produces death. That's the end result. The sorrow, godly sorrow produces, leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow produces death, and that's death in all of its aspects, physical death, spiritual death, and ultimately eternal death. We have an example, Judas Iscariot. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is arrested. And we read in Scripture that Judas felt remorse for what he had done. But rather than repent and return to the disciples, he chooses to go to the enemies of Christ, the Jewish authorities who've given him the money, and he tries to give the money back in hopes that maybe they'll let Jesus go. It seems almost like that. He certainly is regretful for what he has done, the consequences of what he has done. And so the authorities refuse to receive the money back. And so he throws it down in the temple. And, well, Matthew 27. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. The end result of this remorse that Judas felt, and it was all focused on himself. It was all the consequences of what he had done. He now feels bad. He now realizes that what he's done is he's betrayed an innocent man. But he is not repentant. He doesn't turn to the Lord. He turns to the enemies of Christ for them to make it right. They will not do so, obviously. And then, because he's so consumed with himself, he commits suicide. Believe it or not, suicide is the ultimate act of being selfish and self-righteous. And that's what Judas does. He's all caught up about himself. He doesn't feel good about himself now. Things didn't go his way. And so he just decides to end it all. So there's a contrast. The contrast of godly sorrow on the part of Peter, who's restored after true repentance. He takes a place among the apostles of the Lord Jesus once again. And there's this worldly sorrow that we see in Judas, who only has remorse over the consequences of his actions. And as a result, he died. He committed suicide. The Corinthians responded the right way. Paul says in verse 11, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you." And then he goes on and he lists a number of things that are evidence of their repentance. They have experienced true godly sorrow, and therefore they have responded in the right way. It produced earnestness in them. That's a word that means diligence. Now, before, when we look at the church in Corinth, they relax. They relax in exercising church discipline. They relax about sin in their midst. They had tolerated all kinds of things going on. And now they have been brought to repentance. And they have been rebuked by Paul. They've been brought to sorrow. They've been brought to repentance. And as a result, what Paul says is they have now redoubled their efforts at eradicating a lax attitude towards sin in the midst of the congregation. They're now diligent to serve the Lord, to keep His word. It produced a vindication of themselves, Paul says. Now, when that word is used with reference to men, it means defending themselves against a false accusation. It's used here by the Apostle Paul. It may mean, and I think it probably does mean, that they're concerned to clear themselves before God so as not to be to be accused by Him any longer, that they're going to do everything to eradicate what has taken place. It produced indignation. They're angry at the false teachers that they have admitted into their midst that have been leading them astray. It produced fear, a reverence for God and for the other Christians at the church in Corinth. And that's not a fright that God's going to destroy them, but rather a reverence for who He is. And a longing, Paul says, a longing for Him, for His personal help, for His instruction once again. It produces a zeal for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ among the members of the congregation at Corinth. And it produced an avenging of wrong. They wanted to see sin dealt with as it should have been dealt with. This is aimed, first of all, at the man who was caught up in this incestuous, adulterous relationship, that he be punished properly, correctly, according to the Word of God. And it was also aimed at all those who were harmed by his sin. They wanted to make sure that all the matters were set right once again. And so finally, Paul says, they proved themselves innocent in this matter. And what he's getting at there is they have been lax in discipline. Now they are exercising discipline. They have removed the cause of trouble from the congregation. They also, after Paul's visit and Paul's sorrowful letter, they have done what they ought to have done from the first. And therefore, they're showing that the whole congregation has not been caught up in similar sins. And they're showing that they do not really approve of such things. They're innocent in this. So Paul goes on and then tells them his reason for writing in verses 12 and 13. "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason I have been comforted." Paul mentions the reason for writing the letter. that he sent to them by the hand of Titus was not for the sake of the offender, the man who was committing this incestuous adultery, nor for the sake of the one offended. Well, who's that? There have been lots of people that speculate. Ultimately, the whole congregation is the offended party, and Paul also, as their spiritual leader, is part of the offended party. And so he said, I didn't write it just for me or for you. I didn't write it just for this fella, but rather, I wrote this letter so that your earnestness on behalf of what has been written can be seen before God. Paul's desire is that the Corinthians would return to be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. And they're doing this. Their sorrow is showing this. Their repentance is showing this. And their actions to follow through on that repentance are showing this. And so they're showing that they love God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're showing that, yes, we do love you, Paul, and Titus, the one that you sent. They have rejected this man who was sinning and all those who were following him in the church and the false teachers. But they are willing, and Paul writes to them in this letter, they are willing to restore him to fellowship once he has repented of that sin. So what brings Paul comfort and encouragement is the genuine zeal of the Corinthians that they have displayed on his behalf and behalf of his fellow workers. He's encouraged by their repentance. He's encouraged by their return to him as evidenced by their obedience to the Word of God. This gives all ministers of the gospel great delight. It gives me delight. It gives others delight. When we see the people of God turning from sin in genuine sorrow at having offended a holy God. You see, that's what repentance is. It's focused upon the one that I have offended. David said in Psalm 51, we sang it twice today in two different formats. Basically, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Now, had David committed sin against Bathsheba? Sure he had. Had he committed sin against Uriah? Yeah, he had him killed. And he committed sin against the entire nation of Israel. Of course, he's their king. But David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And the point is that sin ultimately, although it offends other people, although there are human beings who are affected by sin, ultimately the one who is the most greatly offended by our sin is our holy God. And therefore, they have given evidence of genuine repentance because they see that they have offended God. They give evidence of genuine faith also in Christ by now turning to live according to the Word of God. They're doing the things that they've been called to do. So we started out by talking about these two kinds of sorrow. What type of sorrow have you experienced? Have you experienced godly sorrow? A sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation for which you will never, ever have any reason to regret? Or have you only experienced worldly sorrow? Beware. That kind of sorrow only leads to death. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things that your Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And even though, Lord, we know that this was dealing with a very specific circumstance in their church, yet the application of this comes down even to our day and even to us here. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant to us a godly sorrow that indeed leads to repentance for which we should never have any regret because it leads ultimately to salvation. Father, bless us with such types of repentance and faith in Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.